And so we're going to begin it tonight. So we'll just call this the Ministry of Satan, Part 1. Now, I hope that you have a pen or a pencil, because I want you to write some things down. I want to give you verses. Now, it could be different today. If it is different today, I know that it's probably gotten worse. There's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is deteriorating. That's pretty much what that second law says. You know, the sun's dying out, stars are dying out. And so, anyway, none of it's going to die out, though, until the Lord's ready for it to die. But I know that in 2009, the Barna Group, you guys have probably heard the name George Barna. He's kind of right up there with the Gallup organization. They do polling. And in 2009, they did a poll on Americans that claim to be Christians. And I emphasize the word claim, because everybody that names the name Christian, they don't think like you do. I don't know if you realize that. I hope you realize that. Some people think, just by the sheer fact that they were born in America, that they are Christian. And they have that mindset. But this Barna poll in 2009, it said that there was 40% of the Christians in America did not believe in a literal Satan. But one of the things that was even more nuttier than that 40% did not believe in a literal Satan, 49% didn't believe in an actual God, but they claimed to be Christian. When I read those statistics, I'm thinking, they got a bad definition of a Christian. Now, in my mind, it's very simple. A Christian, I was always taught as a new Christian, that you're supposed to be a little Jesus. That's about as simple as you can make it. A little Jesus. Now, you're not going to be deity like Jesus was. You're not going to be impeccable as Jesus was. But you ought to be striving to be a little Jesus. And so, what do we have whenever you people that they try to live that way? Well, most of the time, they're criticized for it. The Lord Jesus was crucified, and all he did was good. All he did during his ministry of those 3+ years was heal people, preach the truth, live right, you know, give blind people sight, deaf people hearing, mute people speech. Every time he came to a funeral procession, he broke it up, raising the dead. I mean, all he did was good, and he was crucified for it. And he made this statement. He said, "The servant is not greater than the master. If they hated me, they'll hate you." And the number one hater of all time is Satan. Now, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And we're not going to go through all of the verses. We're going to go through a bunch until I quit. And then we're going to do some more the next time. But I want us to just think about maybe just 4 things, and we'll probably only get to maybe 2 of them tonight. I want us to think about his creation. I want you to think about his cockiness. I want you to think about his career, and I want you to think about his crash. I don't know, it seemed like the longer I preach, the more I like trying to come up with the same starting letter of words called alliteration. Used to, I didn't really give a rip about it, but I guess over time, maybe that's just how preachers develop, because people like to be able to write things down, and I hope that you will write some of these down tonight. So the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. Now we're going to count on our media TV tonight, all right? Verse number 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now the context there, it is this, that the church at Corinth has got a problem. There is a man that is standing against the authority of the Apostle Paul in this portion of Scripture. And it's probably not the man that was taken in the immoral situation in 1 Corinthians 5. But this is probably, according to chapter 7, this is probably a man that is just kind of rebelling against apostolic authority. And so he is inserting in that portion of Scripture about them standing against him this verse. And so I don't want to focus on the verses around it. I just want you to remember this, lest Satan get an advantage of us. That means that he can get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, a few days ago, I went fishing. We caught a little bit. I caught a little baby sea bass about that big. I said, that big enough to keep? Nope. Chunked it back. Then we caught some catfish. Said, chunk it back. I'm not cleaning that thing. We caught a stingray. We didn't keep it. But about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we took some guys in the church and we went down to the Holy Land. We went to Savannah. And we went fishing there, and we caught a bunch of sea trout. And I'm telling you, those things were really good. We ate them when we got back. We had a fish cooking at our house one night, and it was very good, very good. But you know, one of the things that you do when you go fishing is you have a bait, and you try to hide the hook. And so that's what Satan does. He has a bait that he will give to just kind of throw it out in the water of humanity. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to hook people. Sometimes in the car business, they call that a bait and switch. That's what they call it. And so I want us to remember he has devices, and we're not to be ignorant of those devices. We don't want him to get an advantage over us. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about this evening is this. I want you to think about his creation. I want you to go to Job 38, verse 6 and 7, and then we're going to look probably back at Job 1, verse 6. Now, let me just say this. Satan cannot get a genuine believer's soul. Don't ever forget that. There are people in Christendom that believe that Satan can possess a believer. I don't think biblically that you can prove that at all. But I think you can prove biblically that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you've got the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. This morning in Sunday school, Jeff taught Sunday school in my class this morning, did a marvelous job. And that one of the things that he talked about was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And so you have the indwelling Holy Ghost that's inside of you, and the Holy Spirit will not keep residence with a demon-possessed person. The demon-possessed person is banished. And so Satan knows that he cannot get a believer's soul. But one of the things that he tries to do is he tries to destroy. He tries to take your testimony. He tries to take the life that you have, the joy that you've got, and he tries to basically rip it apart and make your life a mess. And so remember that truth, though. A believer that's genuine can never be possessed by Satan or by one of his demons. So Job 38, verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, what is the reference in the context of Job 38? It's creation. So what you have is, you've got God asking these questions. And so what you have is, you have the angels, which are the morning stars, and they are together, and what are they doing? They are watching God speak everything into existence. And so they are shouting for joy. They're looking at the creative power of God, and they are ecstatic about it. And so you've got these created beings. They are watching God. And so I want you to go now to chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, which are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So what you have is, you have Satan is a created being. Now that is something that the cults often say about Jesus. One of the things that is predominant, and almost without exception, every single cult, they claim that Jesus is created, that he is not deity, that he is simply a created being in the same way that other beings are created. That is a common mark. Satan is a created being, but Jesus has never been a created being. He took upon himself flesh, but long before that incarnation, he was always in existence. Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now there's people and they make the statement, well, there's no such thing as a Trinity. Well, all you've got to do is go to the baptism of Jesus, and all three persons of the Trinity are there. You've got the Son that's going down under the water by the hands of John the Baptist. You've got the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you've got the Holy Ghost that is descending upon the Son like a dove. You've got all three persons of the Godhead that is there. But they always deny the deity of Christ. So you've got Satan. He is a created being. And so he cannot be compared to God. He cannot be thought of as equal with God by any stretch of the imagination. If we were to go to Matthew chapter 4, which we're not going to go there, but if we were to go there, you would read about the temptation of Christ. Now, Jesus could have simply rebuked him to his face. He could have demolished him. He could have thrown him into the abyss simply by the power of his word when he was being tempted after that 40 days of fasting. But for our example, how did Jesus defeat the devil? He did it through the word of God. When Satan would distort the word of God, Jesus would come back and he would say, "It is written." And three times he said, "It is written." He did not have to do that for himself. He did that for us so we would know how you and I can defeat Satan. And so we see his creation is before our creation, but he was not created on an equal standing with God. He is a created being that is of much lesser degree, by a lot lesser degree, than God Almighty is. Now, with that said, he is a very special created being. Now, one of the special groups of angels that you know about, you've heard me preach on it. You've heard me preach about the cherubs and the seraphs. And if we're talking about multiples, it would be the cherubim or the seraphim. We've talked about that over the last 8-9 years, 2 or 3 times. And so you've got him, though, and he is not just a cherub. He is the anointed cherub. Now, when you read the names of Satan, he has the name Lucifer, which means like the son of lightning. So in other words, he was a glorious, bright being. He is called the devil, which has the idea of being a deceiver and an accuser. So you got various names that he is called in the scripture. But there's not a single place in the scripture where he is on equal standing with God. Not a one. And so we see that his creation is during the time that our creation, or he pre-existed the time of our creation, and he was one of those that was there when he sees the glories of God, but yet something happened in his heart. And what was that? He became lifted up with pride. Hence the second thing tonight, and that's his cockiness. I want you to go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we're going to begin in verse 12, and we will go through verse 16. We'll get the Jeopardy clock out in a minute. There we go. Okay. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now this is what I want you to see. There will be 6 times that he will say this. You, in my Bible, I don't know if I've underlined it or not. I know in one of my Bibles, probably the old Scofield that I can't read anymore because my eyes are bad. But I know that I have always underlined this in my Bibles, and I would bet that it probably is here in my Bible that I've been preaching from for the last 6 or 7 years. I will ascend into heaven. Now, what does that I will mean? It means that he was so cocky that he was going to ride in to the gates of heaven, and he was going to ascend into basically the city of God. Now, I've told you this a couple of times. I've been listening, and now I got my wife hooked on this. We're listening to the history of Rome. And we are now to the point in this history where that Julius Caesar is coming into the city of Rome. He has crossed the Rubicon, which is still in our lexicon today. You hear people talking about crossing. Well, he's crossed the Rubicon. That means that you've crossed it. You can't go back. And so what was he doing? He was coming in and he was going to assert himself. And now the republic was actually going to be changed into an empire. And so you have him coming into Rome, and he is going to be doing that. Now, ultimately, about 5 years after he rides in the first time, they're going to assassinate him. He gets assassinated in 44 BC. But I think it was in 49 is when he first rolled in with his army. And the Senate was like getting out of Dodge. Satan thought that he could pull a Julius Caesar. He can't. So the first thing he says is, I will ascend into heaven. Second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, what's the stars of God? That's the other angels. So what is he going to do? He is going to take authority over all the other angelic beings. Can you think of one that he tried that with and it didn't work? I hear Keith whisper a bit behind me. Michael. What were they fighting over? The body of Moses. They fought, but it was to a standstill. And only when Michael said this, "The Lord rebuke you," did Satan relent and leave Michael to have possession of the body of Moses. And so he said, "I will exalt my throne," which is my authority, "above the stars of God." Number three, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." Now, what is that? That is what we would say the throne room of God. We would call it like the Oval Office. When people come around, what do? They don't just sit all over the place most of the time. If it's a big crowd, everybody's standing but the chief. He's sitting there and he's signing these things with the special presidential pen. And so he is saying that he is going to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now there's a song that we used to sing. I think it was Psalm 48. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And so we know that God, his throne room, resides in the sides of the north. I've often thought about Santa Claus and how that Satan is a deceptor. And where does Santa Claus live? He lives at the North Pole. Who knows everything, whether you're naughty or nice? Santa Claus. Now, I'm not against Santa Claus, all right? We were going to do it this year, and we just had so much going in December we couldn't. But I want us to have, at some time in the near future, one December, I want us to have a Christmas village. I want us to have basically where we'll have little elves running around. I want to have little places where people can eat hot chocolate and apple cider, and maybe we'll have a nativity scene and all that. And if Santa Claus is walking around, I don't give a rip, all right? I've never worshipped him, never will worship him, but I'm just saying that some people, they put more emphasis on old Santa Claus than they do on God. And so you've got him, and he says that he is going to basically rule the sides of the north. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." In other words, I will be above everything. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 says this, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, I've heard people say this kind of stuff, and it's usually somebody that's amillennial. You say, "What in the world does that mean?" That just means you have the prefix "a," which means not. When it comes to the millennial reign of Christ, there's people that are premillennial. That's what this church is. We believe that Jesus is coming back. Heard a guy the other day on YouTube saying, "Well, it's only those people that believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible that believes in a rapture." And I'm thinking, is that a criticism? I mean, I just like to believe what the Bible says. So you read it and go, "Oh, that's what it says." You don't get to read something into it. That's an eisegesis and not an exegesis. And so you have people and they say, "Oh, well, you know, the devil's already secured." No, they say, "He's already got a chain wrapped on him." And all I'm thinking is, it's a pretty long chain. You know, when we hear about things like in Nigeria, there have been 70,000 Christians killed in the last 20 years. I mean, in the last year, 7,000 Christians have been killed by jihadists because they would not convert to Islam. Nigeria is a hot spot. And you mean to tell me that Satan's chained and he's not working there? It's a pretty long chain. And so he is going to be brought down. Now, we're not going to cover his bringing down because that's the number four, is when he is cast down. We're going to deal with that next time. But He's going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16 will be the last verse that we'll look at here in Isaiah. That they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, and this is saying with a condescending tone, all right? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Now, one of the things that Satan has control of right now is he is the prince and power of the air. He has angels that are in charge of nations. You go, where do you get that from? In the book of Daniel, what you have is you have two princes that are mentioned. You have the prince of Persia, and you have the prince of Greece. Those are angels that basically were doing the bidding of Satan in those nations during the time of Daniel. Angels do not die the way that we die. They live eternally. Now, it may be eternally in damnation, which is like the third that fell with Satan. But they are an eternal being. And so, in my mind, the same angel that was in charge of Greece during the time of Daniel, which was 2,500, 2,600 years ago, as far as I'm concerned, biblically, that angel is still there unless he's done something to be demoted by Satan. The same angel that was in charge of ancient Persia, which is now modern-day Iran, is still in charge of Iran today, unless he's done something to receive a demotion from Satan. But Satan is the prince and the power of the air. I've listened to people give testimony, and this is going to be the last thing before we do communion. I have listened to people give testimony about walking through the corridors of Congress and some of the other buildings in Washington, D.C., and they talk about a darkness and an oppression and evil that permeates the place. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, I can see that. When we have people that bring up legislations that they bring up, mutilating kids, killing kids, those are the marks of people that do not know God. Now, I've heard a criticism of the Bible where that they go, well, that God of the Old Testament, he was one wicked, wicked God. Did you know that God gave parents the right to stone their kids? How many of you have heard that? Now, let me tell you something. What was the time in which they lived? Everybody could kill their kid if they wanted to. The heathens could do it. When God gave Moses that command to write down in Deuteronomy, this is what it said. It says basically that if you have a rebellious son, you take him before the council and he can be stoned. Do you know that was a form of protection for that child, for that boy? None of the other civilizations, those ancient peoples like the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, none of those ites had any type of council that a set of parents would have to go before. They could just kill that kid, no repercussions. But in ancient Israel, God said, you take that boy before the council and they will decide. And did you know that there's not one single incidence in the whole Word of God, not one in the whole Word, of a kid that was ever stoned in ancient Israel. Not one. And so instead of it being where God was saying, kill them boys. No, it was you take them before the council and let cooler heads prevail. Instead of it being an irrational thought where that you basically killed your kid just because you were mad. That's what the heathen did, and God said, no. Who do you think's behind that stuff? Satan. The God of this world.